Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 12th day of May, 2022. And I have been urged very enthusiastically to get today's guest on the program. This is his first appearance on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III especially has urged me to interview today's guest and his lovely wife, Becky. I'm speaking of Tom Ertle, and he is founder of Zurich Publishing. And today we're going to be addressing retrieving the forgotten giants of the Reformation out from obscurity. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Tom Ertle.
Thank you, Chris. Enjoy, I'm sure I'll enjoy being on the program today.
Yes, and I'm sure I will enjoy interviewing you. And tell us about Zurich Publishing.
All right. Well, I guess maybe go back into its start. I think I should even really go back further. Years ago, Gary DeMar at the American Vision gave me a book by Merrill Daubigny, The History of the Reformation. So as we all know, Daubigny is the real historian of the Reformation, and he writes with such a experiential, lively spiritual style. He's just not your normal historian. And, I mean, so I felt a burden for doing historical works and promoting the Reformation. First, kind of got into Luther, read everything I could on him. And then, you know, as life is, when you get older, you have to focus on something more specific. So being reformed in the faith, I focused more on the Swiss Reformation. And so that's why I named it Zurich. Zurich is the first Reformed city. Ulrich Zwingli is the founder of the Reformed faith. His church was the great minister on the Lamont River in Zurich. And so that's why I named it Zurich Publishing. So we sought to do, since 2003, I think, when I established it, we sought to do books on the Reformation history, specifically the Swiss Reformers. And that's why we went into Pierre Vire, which we could talk about today. And then also, at Zurich, we're attempting and working on books dealing with biblical law, political theory, the role of the civil magistrate, and with an emphasis on the kingdom of God. So we're just focused kind of in those categories of our work.
And I understand that you had quite a providential meeting years ago with a brother in Christ who really led you on a further path to have further passion for these reformers whom you are attempting to retrieve from obscurity. And why don't you tell us about this meeting with this brother, which occurred in Switzerland during a trip that you went on to Switzerland and met Jean-Marc Berthaud?
Yeah, I love telling the story because it's Jean-Marc Berthaud.
Oh, sorry for the mispronunciation.
Given the French is tough.
I never took a course in it, so.
You're an American, so we don't know other languages. it was quite. I could go on length. I've got to shorten this testimony of my time with John Mark up, but the background on it. I went to Switzerland to really throughout mostly German Switzerland, which would have been Zurich, St. Gallen, and Basel, Bern, the key cities of the Reformation, of the Reformed faith there. And then at the end of the trip, went to Lausanne. Didn't have a chance to go to Neuchâtel or Geneva. But I went to German Switzerland with the, well, and then obviously Lausanne, but with an effort to put a book together, a pictorial book on the Reformation. There was a Frenchman, oh, what was his name? Cheneau, that did a similar book, and it was just well, extremely well done.
I heard it's pronounced Cheneau. I'm only kidding.
So I think we both have it right. So I wanted to do a pictorial book on the Reformation, so I went throughout German Switzerland mostly and took pictures, met people at the Minster, got connected to the gentleman that runs the rare book section of the Zurich Library, which is phenomenal. We can get into that if we talk about Bullinger at all today. And so I went throughout all the homes that, well, not all of them, but because Zwingli lived in Basel and Vienna and other places. But the founder of the Reformed faith was Ulrich Zwingli. So I went to his home in Zurich, in Wildhaus in Toggenburg up in the Alps. And his original home of like 550 years, the hut or the log cabin is still there. And that was really a fascinating trip there. And when you look at Zwingli's home and his surroundings, and his dad was a cattleman, you understand Zwingli's personality. He was alpha male. He was our Luther in the Reform realm. But anyways, went through everything I could on Zwingli, went to Bollinger's hometown of Bremgarten, just down the road from Zurich, went to Bern, which is an extremely important city in Switzerland for the Reformation, because Bern, well, there's a lot of stories on Bern, but it was a critical city. It's really the capital of Switzerland today. Then went to Basel, saw Rasmus's last residence, and fortunately it's a rare bookstore, so it would have to be that for Rasmus's home. And then his crypt was in the Minster, the Basel Minster. Anyways, went throughout there. Then, so took as many pictures as I could, developed contacts, and it was really excellent. Then on the way, my last visit was in Lausanne because I had read of Pierre Viret, who was Calvin's closest associate and part of the great Swiss triumvirate in French Switzerland of Guillaume Farel, John Calvin, and Pierre Viret, the three. And so I read of him and knew of him and knew he was in Lausanne. So I had, there was a book that Chalcedon published on to honor R.J. Rushdoony, and this man I never heard of, Jean-Marc Berthou, had a chapter in the book, and I saw Lausanne, Switzerland, knew that Viret was from there. So I got his phone number from Mark Rushdoony and called him one day and said, John Mark, I'm coming to Switzerland. I want to see you. I'm interested in more information on V-Ray. I want to take some pictures. He says, come on over. So he, at the time he ran a bookstore just down from the cathedral called the Le Preau. And so on the very end of the trip, the second last day, I think I took an extra day. I just needed one more day of good food in Europe before I came back to Florida, you know? So my second last day, I was in Lausanne, and it was a very providential meeting. I went there early, well, mid-morning maybe. And so I laid down with John Mark, and I knew he was a scholar from the article that I read, what I wanted to do on a pictorial book on the Protestant Reformation, specifically the Swiss Reformation. So he's looking at it, he's going over my ideas, and he kind of pushes it aside, and he said, listen, this is good, but if you really want to do something really important, you need to translate those two books over there. So he points on his table, on the table of the bookstore, and the book, the blue one, is the first volume of Pierre Viret's Christian Instruction, which is, I think it's three volumes, maybe four. And I think they just completed the fourth volume. So a man by the name of Louis Hofer who's associate of John Mark at the time, I think he's passed away, had translated V. Ray's Christian Instruction, which was his magnum opus, which was, you know, parallel to, I think, really in many ways superior to Calvin's Institutes. And so he said, you need to translate that in English. And then he said, look at the little yellow book over there. That's Pierre Courtial's two works, A New Day of Small Beginnings and Bible in the Bible. And if you really want to do something important, you need to translate those two books into English. And we can get into Courtial later if you like. So from there, so he got me interested. From there, this was July of 2004. He took me up to the cathedral, up the market steps. And if you look in the book, the V-Ray book that Rebecca Sheets did, the biography, we have a picture of John Mark. We have the market steps, all pictures in the book. So he took me up to the cathedral. So we entered the cathedral, and he said, Tom, over there in the altar area is where V-Ray held many of the classes. He said, he told me, and I didn't know this at the time, that before there was the Geneva Academy of 1559, there was V-Ray's Lausanne Academy from 1536 to 59, actually went further. For 23 years, V-Ray oversaw the academy here, and the instruction was in the cathedral and the buildings associated with the cathedral, which we have in the V-Ray book. And then he said, this is what got me. And he said, over there at the altar areas where V-Ray taught Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus, who penned the Heidelberg Catechism. And I just found out about Steve Schlissel from New York, a Jewish pastor, turned me on to the Heidelberg years ago. And it's my favorite catechism.
I interviewed Greg Bahnsen before I was even a talk show host. Steve Schlissel knew that I was going to be a talk show host. He had just a great confidence. He wasn't saying that as a prophetic declaration, but he proved to be right. But he said, I know you're going to be a talk show host one day, and I want you to interview Greg Bahnsen in my study. This was after the morning worship service when Dr. Bahnsen preached at Messiah's congregation in Brooklyn.
Yeah.
And I had the delight of interviewing Dr. Bahnsen, but the tragedy of losing the tape.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
You have to interview Steve more times to make up for it, I guess. Steve's a great mind. I love him. He's really, he helped me in a lot of ways theologically. But anyways, he turned me on to the Heidelberg. So I'm up there, and John Mark says, yeah, Ursinus and Olivianus had come here as young men and were taught by V-Ray. And it's like, holy cow. Okay, then he says Guido de Bray was here. And, you know, de Bray wrote, I think in 1561, the Belgic Confession of Faith, later died as a martyr. The Catholics had killed him because of the confession.
Yeah, I think William Bolkestein wrote a... biography of him.
Chris, this is heresy for a PCA Presbyterian to say this, but my favorite confession of faith is the Belgic. It's not the Westminster. don't tell Dr. Moorcraft that, because he just wrote an extensive work on the Westminster. But De Bray was taught by V-Ray, and I love his Belgic. It needs to be brought back to the church. It's very personal. It's short. A wonderful confession. So anyways, I said, you're kidding me. So all three of those great men were here in this church in the 1530s and 40s taught by V-Ray. And he says, yes. I said, John Mark, sign me up. What do you want me to do? I mean, right there at the spot. And so he's kind of been giving me instructions ever since. And he's a real mentor of mine. And John Mark, I don't know of anybody in the States that is anywhere near his level of theological and historical depth. I mean, it astounds me all of what he knows. And I mean, there's just nobody we know in the Presbyterian realm anywhere near him. One interesting little quick story. Recently I wrote him and I said, John Mark, you must know who Jacques Ellul is. And I've got Jacques Ellul's book, I think 1964, on propaganda. It's the great book on propaganda. He did tremendous work. He's a French Christian. So I said, do you know anything about Jacques Ellul? Yeah. I said, stay away from him. He said, he's liberal. I said, but his book on Propaganda was so good. Yeah, that was his best work. And he knows all about all of his books. And he's had contact with him. And he's so, just a little story to show you how well versed he is, even politically. And, you know, the not only the Swiss, but the Europeans have, they're multilingual, and we can get into that on Courtial. And they have more of a knowledge of all of what's going on in Europe. They know where Chicago is. I mean, they know everything about the states. And whereas we're across the pond, well, all we care about is America. We don't know anything anywhere else. But so anyways, John Mark is quite the scholar. So that from there on, for the last, 18 years, I've worked with him. We're in the process. We've translated and published one of his short little books. The first book we did was, let me see if I have it here, is Pierre Viret, The Forgotten Giant of the Reformation, The Apologetics, Ethics, and Economics of the Bible. And it's a short 100-page book that we did. And then, so we've been working with John Mark and the association Pierre Viret in Lausanne. They've got an association that promotes and publishes Viret's work in France, in French.
Well, now it is time to partake in our tradition here in Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Whenever we have a first-time guest, and that would include you, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include the kind of religious atmosphere they were raised in, if any, and what kind of providential circumstances our Sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I'd love to hear your story now.
Holy man, you want me to give my testimony here of how I came to the faith?
Exactly.
I don't know if we have time, but I will do it. Short, it's very interesting. I'll do a short version of it. So I guess I would have to start is my grandmother on my mother's side came from Italy, immigrated in the early 1900s, which means I was raised Roman Catholic, correct? That's how that works. So I was the oldest of six, and dutiful Catholic. When I was 18, before my 19th birthday, wandered into with my buddy one Friday night after a Milwaukee Brewer game. We wandered into the Jesus Christ Powerhouse, which was a Jesus People ministry that was really run by a Pentecostal guy, if I remember right. So as a Catholic boy, for the first time in my life, I heard a gospel message about salvation and a basic one of soteriology about faith in Christ and redemption and the work of Christ on the cross, and with an experiential emphasis. And so I've never heard anything like that. And I made a profession of faith that night. And then the next night, my friend and I went again, and I made another profession of faith. We were Catholics. We didn't know you're only supposed to do that once. So we did it twice.
There's Catholicism for you on the treadmill of works righteousness.
Well, yeah. Oh, yeah. I never thought of that. We had to do it twice then. So we should have been given an instruction book, a Protestant. I didn't know what a Protestant was. They never taught us. They only taught us in catechism class. I remember that we weren't allowed to go to a Lutheran church, and if you ever went, you had to get permission from the priest. I remember that.
I was raised Catholic, and in my neighborhood in Amityville, Long Island, New York, the only thing I knew about Protestants is that since my friends in the neighborhood who were from mainline Protestant churches, they weren't evangelicals. Yeah. But the only difference I knew was the Protestants don't go to church.
Well, yeah, we're going to go to the bad place if we don't go to church. We were taught that they were bad. That's all we knew about it. But anyway, so that same weekend, and it was October, early October, you know, there was, I don't know if anybody remembers the Jesus movement in the late 60s and 70s. It was really a true renewal and a revival of the faith. I mean, I talked to Doug Kelly once, great instructor at RTS in Charlotte, great writer, and actually a friend of John Mark Bear too. And Dr. Kelly told me, he says, Tom, that whole period that you came to Christ, I remember I was in England and I was preaching, and before I could finish, people were coming up to the podium and wanting to be saved from their sin. And I said, well, I mean, that's just how that era happened. It was, you know, 5-6 year era. And so out of that time, I came to Christ. That weekend, they took us all, you know, that weekend, I mean, there was like 19 of us that came to the faith. And we were instructed in a little prayer room. Then we went out to Lake Mission to get baptized. You know, my friend, they said from the podium, we went to Sunday services there, and a black minister from the inner city preached. And the leader says, well, listen, all you people that got saved this weekend, came to Christ, we're going to baptize you. And my friend and I looked at each other. I said, is that what we do next? I don't know. We're Catholics. We don't know what happens next. And so we got baptized in Lake Michigan. I think somewhere in that process was probably my conversion. And then one little quick story on top of that is I got a hold of a Bible, which I never have seen before and never read, and went to a Christian bookstore and started reading it. And I sensed that within the first week that I needed to leave the Catholic Church. And so I went to confession it was a Saturday night, and you had to go Saturday night so you could be holy and not sin by Sunday morning, and you couldn't take communion, right? Remember that? So, I went to one of the priests. I went to the easiest priest. We had a large church in the diocese, and I told the priest, I said, Father, I'm not here to give my confession. I just want to let you know I had a conversion experience. I was born again a week ago. I gave my life to Christ, and I just want to let you know I'm leaving the Catholic Church. And so he said, son, whatever happened to you is good, but you can't leave the church. I want you to come and see me next weekend. And I got enough in me over the past that next week to know I was not going to go back to a priest to have him talk me out of what happened to me. So I just felt like I had to make my break.
Yeah, when I converted as well, I wrote a letter to one of the parish priests at St. Martin of Tours in Amityville, with whom I became most close.
Really?
Yeah, he actually was a high school student with my oldest brother, John, and he performed the marriage ceremony of my sister Mary, and I wrote to him to tell him that I was being baptized, that I had left the Catholic Church, and I would love for him to attend the baptism. And he just wrote me back very politely saying, I hope that one day you will return to the Roman Catholic Church and discover what you were missing all those years of your youth. So, but he never came to the baptism. But anyway.
Martin Luther would be proud of both of us. They're great. You know? And I didn't know, you know, it's interesting. I didn't know who Luther was hardly. I didn't know any of the Reformation, but I sensed within my spirit, probably same with you, Chris, I had to make my break. I had to leave. What they told me was not true, and I couldn't articulate it, but I sensed it, and I had to leave, and I knew I found the real thing. So that's kind of how, and then just quickly, just a quick point, what proceeded after that was, you know, for a good decade and a half, I was in the charismatic movement because it come to the faith through Pentecostals, and was in the charismatic movement, and eventually I needed theology, I needed an historical bearing point, I needed some history, and I ended up going the Reformed route, you know, and which is what a lot of people end up doing. So,
and so how did you transform from charismatic to Reformed?
I was in the wing of the better wing of the charismatic movement. It would have been Bob Mumford. I don't know if you know any of these names.
Don't know that one.
Charles Simpson, Derek Prince, and that wing was associated somewhat with R.J. Rushdoony, and they...
Really?
Out of the charismatics...
Dominion theology?
Well, yeah, and well, here's the deal. You know, there's a lot of good stuff that came out of the charismatic thing that some Presbyterians need to get a hold of, and that is they had a vision for the kingdom of God, And they had a vision to take the faith into the world instead of just hanging out in the church. And so there's an energy there, and it needs to be directed with right theology, you know, but they do, their ship does leave the harbor. It doesn't stay in the harbor all the time like the Presbyterians. But so they like aspects of Rush Dooney's preaching and teaching on the kingdom of God, and North, of course, did a lot on that. And so that was my first, through some people, some friends, first introduction to Rush Dooney and North, and I actually, oddly enough, became post-millennial, believed in the victory of the church in time and earth and history, and theonomic before I knew what the doctrines of grace were. I
mean, wow.
I came in the backside.
Yeah, I when you were speaking about the connection with the charismatics and Rush Dooney, I remembered that years ago I saw David Chilton preach in New Jersey at a Reformed Presbyterian church, Covenanter Church. And there were a lot of charismatics in the audience who loved David Chilton, and that's because they were in the branch of charismatic and Pentecostal
right.
Christians that was known for dominion theology, not the same as theonomy and reconstruction, but it had...
Well, that would have been Dennis Peacock, Joe McAuliffe, and a lot of... Yes, and Peacock was charismatic. I think Chilton had a charismatic background.
Could be. I don't know.
Even R.C. Sproul had that in Pennsylvania, had a background there.
You mean a following? Because I don't think he was. I think he was raised Presbyterian, if I'm not mistaken.
Oh, there was a charismatic influence there in his history.
Oh, okay.
I had heard. But you're right. There was some, Rush Dooney was rejected by the Presbyterian establishment, but he was embraced by the charismatics that wanted more of their faith and wanted a deeper theology. And wanted understanding of the kingdom of God and the dominion mandate and how to apply it. And Rush Dooney had the theology. They had the energy. He had the theology.
So, in fact, let's go to our first break, and then you could wrap up how exactly the transformation finally took place from charismatic to reformed. And we'll move on to the main theme of retrieving the forgotten giants of the Reformation from obscurity. If anybody wants to join us with a question for my guest today, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Tom Ertl of Zurich Publishing, right after these messages from our sponsors. Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. You have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformed.com. li.net. That's hopereformed.net. ally.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnzen September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the entire program is Tom Ertl, founder of Zurich Publishing. If you have a question for Tom, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. And Tom, you are right in the middle of describing your journey from Roman Catholic to charismatic evangelical and then into Reformed theology. And just curious, have you retained anything from the charismatic movements, like a belief in the perpetuity of the sign gifts, or have you become a cessationist? Tell us about all of that thing, that sort of thing.
Yeah, that's kind of a trick question there, but I'll answer it anyways. I'll answer it with R.J. Rushdoony's answer to that question is, I'm not about to tell God what he can and cannot do. So, I mean, even the gift of redemption is a miracle. So do I believe in miracles? Absolutely. In the charismatic sense, dripping off the fingers, no. But I do believe in miracles. But and there's a lot there. What we need, I mean, we could change the world if we could somehow mix a charismatic with a Presbyterian.
No. You would have a Christian that would excommunicate himself.
Yeah, well said. But if you could get a mix of that, you could actually get that person out of the church into the world to try and make an influence.
Oh, I definitely envy many of my evangelical, charismatic, and Protestant, I'm sorry, not Protestant, Pentecostal friends for their zeal, for their excitement, their boldness, and their enthusiasm.
Do you know what? Let me give you a quote from a English missionary, the famous C.T. Studd. Would you know who that is?
I have heard of C.T. In fact, I read a tract by him on Calvinism.
Oh, you did?
Yes.
Yeah. He was a great cricket player in England, and his brother was, and he was a dedicated missionary to China and I think maybe India. He said this. He said, some seek to set up a ministry close to the sound of church bells. I seek to set up a salvation shop 2 yards from the gates of hell, you know, and or set up a shop.
That's profound, very profound.
You know, I thought that's your dichotomy between Presbyterian and charismatic, and if you could somehow mix it. Just the last thing for me on my little journey, you know, everybody, you have to have, being a lover of history, I had to have an historical identity in my faith. So if you're going to be Protestant, you're going to go one of three directions. You're going to go Anabaptist and all of what that is, which I was not interested in that realm. You're going to go Lutheran or Reformed. And Reformed, basically coming out of the charismatic thing, I would be anti-Reformed or anti-Calvinist. I don't like to use the word Calvinist, but I couldn't figure out, I couldn't reconcile where any of my folks in that Anabaptist so-called charismatic realm had such influence on peoples and nations historically like the Reformed did. So the historical work and progress of the Reformed faith of changing nations and countries and establishing constitutions and laws I couldn't overcome it. I had to look into it, and I had it, and then that ended up being my identity. So, in the faith.
Alrighty. Well, we already learned about the genesis of your passion for the Swiss reformers.
Yeah.
And why don't you highlight some of them? In fact, you already mentioned briefly Pierre Viret. And tell us about this forgotten giant of the Reformation.
Yeah, I think there's, along with Viret, and I would put, and we'll get in, we'll obviously get into him in depth in a very few minutes, but I would even put the other forgotten giant ahead of Viret, and that would have been Heinrich Bullinger. And I know we don't have a lot of time to talk about it, but we're actually, I'm working with a pastor on a biography of, on Bullinger, Ron Gleason, South Carolina. And Bullinger is totally forgotten, and he would be considered first generation. He was right there with Zwingli, and I can go on and on about Bullinger. Let me try and think of here's what Schaff says about Bullinger. He was running the English Reformation out of Zurich, with letters going back and forth to Cranmer, to Hooker, to Jewell, to Cox, all the great Anglican conservative bishops, to Queen Elizabeth, to Edward VI, Somerset, his regent. He was advising and counseling Cranmer and Hooker on how to do the Reformation in England. And then Schaff says that when Bullinger died, it was a major calamity in England because they just leaned on him. And they had his Decades there, translated it, but in our reform realm, Presbyterians never, and even the Dutch reform, they never get into Bullinger. I mean, it's all Calvin. So they only went, and I have a theory on that, they only went to the continent to get into Calvin and his biography, tons of biographies on Calvin, a lot of them very good, and his theological works, and totally missed Bullinger. And Bullinger was the pastor of the Reformation, not Calvin. And you have to remember, when Zwingli brought the Reformation into Zurich, the history is fascinating. They brought him up from he was a renowned preacher at a monastery south of Zurich. I can't pronounce it. It's German. Einsiedeln or something like that. And they brought him in, and they were so excited about him taking the pulpit that they brought him into the pulpit at the Great Minster on Saturday night, January 1st, 1519. And then, of course, he preached the next Sunday. And so the Reformed Reformation started at that date. And by 1523, Zwingli, the magistrates in Zurich had declared for the Reformation. But when Zwingli took the pulpit in 1519, Calvin was only 9 years old. So, and if you look at some of the OPC books and handbooks, I don't know, it's the Book of Church Order, something I read, they basically say Calvin was the founder of the Reformed faith, and that's not true. It was Zwingli and Bullinger. And Bullinger had, after Zwingli died, you know, in Compel in 1531, October, I think, Bullinger took the pulpit and for 40-some-plus years had a peaceful pastorate in Zurich and just put out unbelievable amount of literature and Christian books and had a primary influence. So that's my little thing on Bullinger. But I got off track here. We need to get into V-Ray, correct?
Well, that would be a great idea, since your publishing ministry seems to focus on this great man of God that has been largely forgotten and ignored.
Yeah. And so the work we're doing, because of my John Mark's influence on me, obviously when I went there and 2004, 2011, we're doing everything we can to publish books on Pierre Viret. So just on, before we get into his, well, let me get into his, who he is. So Calvin was born in 09 and Viret 1511. They both went to the Latin Quarter in Paris to study, and I'm sure they knew each other at the same time there at the School of Montague. I think it's called Montague. And, Erasmus hated it. He says the only thing good about Montague was the lice that you ended up getting when you slept there in the dorms. But So V-Ray went to the Latin school there, and he was born in Orb. I was at his home and in Orb, and those pictures are in the biography that we did that we sent you. So he was trained after leaving, as a teenager, leaving Paris. He went back to his home. Pharrell got a hold of him. Now, we all know who William Pharrell is.
Yeah, he's the one that got a hold of Calvin and basically declared a curse on him if he didn't return to Geneva.
Daubigny's got a great, does a great job in his history of the time of Reformation time, Calvin, on that interchange in the summer of 1536 at the Bear Inn, where Pharrell threatened Calvin that you better either stay here or God will curse your ministry. So he ended up staying. You know, Pharrell was very good at putting the curse on people, but but here's the thing about Pharrell. If there is no William Pharrell, there is no Reformed and Protestant Geneva, Neuchâtel, and Lausanne. And it was the three cities. They're basically 30 or 40 miles apart from each other. V-Ray ended up in Lausanne for 23 years pastoring, Calvin in Geneva, of course, and then Pharrell in Neuchâtel. But here's the thing about William Pharrell, is that he was a true evangelist. And it was appropriate he had red hair because he was a fireball. And he was not part of his, vocabulary, that it couldn't be done. And he was given, John Mark told me this, and I found out later, that he was given letters of introduction by the Bernese lords. Remember we talked about earlier in the broadcast how important the city of Bern was. And Zwingli brought the Reformation to Bern in the winter of 1528, and then the magistrates embraced it. That was probably one of the key dates in all of Reformation history, was when the Bernese lords embraced the Protestant faith. So they gave Pharrell letters of an introduction to go into French Switzerland and be allowed to preach. So Pharrell would just, you know, give everybody these letters, and everybody was afraid of Bern because it was the biggest army and the most populous, important city in all of Switzerland, really is to this day. So Pharrell went in and I got to shorten the story, but the Reformation of Geneva, Daubigny goes into length on it, and it's just a beautiful story, does a great job, was the work of William Pharrell, Pierre V-Ray, and Antoine Fromont. Fromont, nobody knows about, F-R-O-M-E-N-T. And they, all three of them, Pharrell was kicked out of Geneva initially, and he sent Fromont in, who started a school. And the kids were so excited about his religious teaching in the school that they brought the parents in. And that was really the start of the Reformation. And he was a layman, a 22-year-old layman who was a school teacher. But he was trained by Pharrell. And V-Ray also was trained by Pharrell. So later, and I'm fast-forwarding a little, V-Ray and the magistrates eventually gave V-Ray and Pharrell the monastery at Rive, R-I-V-E, to preach, and it was the Great Hall at Rive, and it's no longer there. It's part of a community road there now in Geneva, and so it was the work of the three men, Fromont, Pharrell, and V-Ray, that the magistrates finally embraced the Reformation in Geneva. And then your story, when Pharrell met Calvin on the way through, Calvin was on the way through to go to Basel, and Pharrell arrested him and made him stay. And that was after the Reformation was already complete. So anyways, V-Ray was involved with that. And then the interesting thing, V-Ray ended up taking, as a young man, I think he was 27, took the pastorate. The magistrates obviously controlled the pastorates, and it was a canton church. So they controlled who was going to be the pastor. And he was the second pastor of the new Protestant church, and he stayed there for 23 years. And as I mentioned earlier, he had the academy there for 23 years. And you never guess who his principal was. I think for 9 of those years was Theodore Beza.
Wow.
Who eventually went in 1558, went to Geneva to join Calvin because things were getting difficult in Lausanne. And Beza obviously was the successor of Calvin in Geneva. But he was V-Ray's principal. So everybody knows who Beza is, but nobody knows who V-Ray is. So V-Ray, was an author of some 55 books. He was a more of a popular author. Calvin would have been the technician, the deeper theologian technician, but V-Ray was more of the popularist. When he was in Geneva, he had better crowds than Calvin when he preached. And he was Calvin's closest associate. And so the biography we did that I sent you is the one on that Rebecca Sheets did, titled Pierre V-Ray, The Angel of the Reformation. And we need to get into Rebecca in a little while, but she brought out some tremendous letters that nobody's really has ever seen in her research of the relationship between V-Ray and Calvin, and it was extremely close. V-Ray and Calvin were peers. They were on the same level. And when Calvin was kicked out and Farel kicked out of Geneva by the libertarians in 1538, he only was a pastor for two short years and they kicked him out. He went to Strasbourg to be with Bucer. V-Ray was working from Lausanne to with the magistrates in Geneva after the elections started turning away from the libertarians. He was working with the magistrates to get Calvin to come back. And Rebecca, in her biography on V-Ray, brought out all these tremendous letters where V-Ray's convincing Calvin to come back to Geneva. Things are opening up. The elections turn. They're more open to you. And Calvin's response was, don't even mention Geneva to me.
Well, can you pick up right where you left off when we returned from our midway break?
Yeah.
We have to go to our midway break. And by the way, Rebecca Sheets is a name very near and dear to my heart, because she and Psalm 78 Ministries a couple of years ago were generous enough, when I had my pastor's luncheon, they were generous enough to donate 100 copies of Authority in the Christian Life by Jean-Marc Berthou, which so every pastor in attendance was able to go home with a copy of that.
Excellent book.
And we have to go to our midway break right now, as I mentioned. This is the longer than normal break, folks, so please be patient with us. Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they are required by the FCC to air their own public service announcements and other local things to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio geographically to Lake City, Florida. And while they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. So I'm asking you, please, to use this time wisely. I'm asking you to write down as much of the information as you possibly can that our advertisers provide in their commercials so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to our advertisers. That means, hopefully, as often as possible, buying their products, using their services, supporting their parachurch organizations, and visiting their churches. But when you cannot do any of those things, there's one thing you definitely can do. You can contact them and thank them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That is, if indeed you love the show and are grateful that there are people out there who desire to share the money that God has blessed them with us on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, so that we can continue to exist. We need our advertisers to exist, folks. I know that some of you have complained that there's many of them, but we can't be on the air without them. So please, at least thank them for sponsoring the show if you cannot patronize them. And also write down questions for Tom Ertl regarding the Swiss reformers and other reformers that are forgotten at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more, or go to a younger section, and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
And all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Oh, hail the power.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart.
The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And we thank solid-ground-books.com for being so pleased with the results of their advertising on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that they have once again increased their advertising budget with us. So please make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs. With Father's Day coming up, wedding anniversaries, marriage celebrations, graduation celebrations, birthdays, condolences that you want to offer for those you know and love who are mourning the loss of a loved one. No matter what the reason is that you would normally buy a gift for someone you care about, purchase a gift that has eternal significance from solid-ground-books.com. And remember, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping one of our most important advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they bring back into print and publish nothing but the finest in Christian literature, dating back all the way to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our present day with such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So please go to solid-ground-books.com today, purchase frequently and generously, and also always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Tom Ertl, who is our guest today, discussing not only Zurich Publishing, but retrieving the giants of the Reformation from obscurity, including Pierre Viret, which is one of the names we'll be highlighting in the remainder of the program. Before we return to that discussion, I just have a couple of very important announcements to make. First of all, if you love this show, folks, you do not want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer mailing in a physical check the old-fashioned way via snail mail at your local post office, well, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen where you can make a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and mail it to that physical location. Always remember, folks, that I never want my listeners giving their own biblically faithful church where they are a member less money in order to give Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a financial gift. Please never do that. Don't cut into your regular giving in order to bless us financially. One of the main reasons I launched this program in 2005 was to be a platform, a helping hand, a friend, and an extension of the faithful local pastor and the faithful local church. I never want to do anything that harms the local pastor and local church in any way, including financially. So please don't give your own church less money to bless us financially. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio right now, a monetary gift would plunge you into further financial peril, please wait until you're more financially stable to bless us with a gift. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture to provide for church and family. Providing for my radio show is not a command of God, obviously. But if you do love this show, you don't want it to disappear, and God has blessed you financially above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and family, you have extra money for recreational and trivial matters, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, and you love this show, and you don't want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you want to advertise with us, that's an excellent way to keep us on the air. As long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what I believe. You don't have to believe identically with me to advertise on the show, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe. So if you're interested in advertising, send me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. Lastly, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid, biblically faithful church, such as Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, well, no matter where on the face of the earth you live, I may be able to help you find a church. I have extensive lists of doctrinally sound churches spanning the globe, and I may be able to help you find a church no matter where you live, just as I have with many people in our audience, including all 50 states of the United States and places like Perth, Australia, and Kenya, Africa. So no matter where you live, if you are in the predicament of not having a solid church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question for Tom Ertle. And that's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Before I go to any of the listeners who are waiting for their questions to be asked and answered on the air, you were talking about Calvin's resistance to return to Geneva, and what you were discussing was not the classic and fairly well-known instance, at least it's fairly well-known by Reformed, historically literate people, that Ferrell was urging Calvin to return to Geneva, and he was refusing, wanting the quiet life of academia, just studying and being at a relative level of peace without confrontation and controversy. But Ferrell threatened him with a curse if he didn't return. And you were speaking about a different incident, if you could pick up where you left off.
Yeah, we're talking about Pierre Viret's influence, Calvin's very close associate, who initiated and negotiated with the Geneva magistrates Calvin's return, and Calvin was resistant. So Viret and Rebecca, in the biography we did that she did on Viret, brings out these letters of this communication that they have between Calvin and Viret. And so Viret's working on them. And then Calvin finally relents, and I think, if I have this right, if I remember, Viret can't do what Ferrell did, but he did a little mild curse on Calvin, saying, "I don't think your ministry's not going to be successful if you come back to Geneva." So all those little curses worked on him. And then he said, "All right, I'll come back." And I'm paraphrasing the letter in the exchange. "If you, Viret, will be with me for the first at least 6 months, period of time." I think it was 6 months. So Viret had to get permission from the Lausanne magistrates, really the Bernese lords, and they granted it. And so Viret stayed with Calvin for the first 6 months on his return. And the elections changed, and it became more of a better atmosphere for the reformers to continue to establish the church there. And then, of course, Calvin stayed there for many years, and the rest was history. So, but, and then even Bullinger, I'm reading our research on Bullinger. He was involved encouraging Calvin to return too, but Viret did most of the heavy lifting there.
Okay. We have some listeners who are waiting anxiously to have their questions asked and answered. We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who has a question, and his question is, did any of these reformers that you have been discussing that have French ethnicity do more of evangelism and have a significant impact in their homeland of France as compared to Switzerland?
Well, yes and no. Calvin, different than Viret, was obviously, everybody knows, born in France and never really returned. The biographies I read, he did a return trip when the persecution started to clear up his dad's estate, if I remember right, and some benefits he got from the Catholic Church, and then he never returned. But now Viret and Ferrell, that's a good question. Ferrell, who was from Gap, if I pronounce that right, near where the Waldensians lived, and he was trained under Jacques Étaples and the great reformer in France, and he never returned to France. And then now Viret was the opposite. Viret was, maybe I should get into this. Viret was born in Orbe, went to school in Paris, and then what happened to him was in 1559, this is a very interesting story, the Bernese lords, in the Canton churches, the magistrates ran the churches, and they hired and fired the ministers and so forth. So Viret was fixing to have a communion service in Lausanne, and Rebecca brings this out in the biography. And the Bernese lords, who had an office in Lausanne, said, no, we're going to tell you when you're going to have the communion service and who is going to be able to attend. And Viret totally rejected, and he told his ministers, we're going to have the communion service and we're going to fence the table. The Bernese lords found out about it and locked him up because of his disobedience. And but Viret, the incident that I just talked about, is Viret is establishing in church history the line of jurisdiction between church and state. The state has no right to tell the church when they're going to have communion and who's going to attend and who's going to partake. So, and it's interesting, Rebecca, I'm getting off the question here, but I'm going to get to it in a minute. Rebecca brings out in her book that Viret had taken 9 or 10 trips to Bern to handle disputes and issues between the church and the Bernese lords. So they locked him up. This is in 1559, and they exiled him. He had to leave. They took his pastorate away from him. 23 years, and the lords of Bern took his pastorate away, and he ended up being in Geneva. Now, Viret, to answer his question, ended up going the last 10 years in his life ministering in France. And as soon as he entered French soil, in whatever city he was in, he was the immediate leader of that church because of his reputation. They read his books. I mean, he had 55-some books out, not at that time, but his total volume was that. And so Viret was the Swiss French that ended up ministering in France. But you know, you have the persecution, the wars of religion, the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre in, what was that, 1572. And so you don't see the Frenchmen going back to France, you know, not like Viret did.
Well, you at least in part, I think, answered a next question. Oh, by the way, before I move on to the next question, Bobby in Hartsdale, make sure you give us your full mailing address there in Hartsdale, New York, because you have won a free copy of the book Pierre Viret, or Viret, The Angel of the Reformation, published by Zurich Publishing. And I've got to just say something, and my friend Bill Hill, formerly at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, did a great job interviewing you as well. And he was absolutely right about the beauty and the quality physically of your books. They are, I've never seen books of a superior binding to yours. Even the paper of the pages that is used, I mean, such high quality. You have spared no expense to make sure that these products are absolutely stunning. And I'm sure which will add to the longevity of them surviving on somebody's bookshelf probably for generations.
Well, you know, thank you. That was a nice compliment. I get a lot of compliments like that. But you got to remember, I'm German. I got to do it perfect.
Yeah, we all know the Germans have done everything perfect.
German Ettel. So it's German, so we have to do it perfect. But besides that, we do want to thank the Tom Ertl of Ertl Homes, who helps fund the books. And we can put the money into the quality printing.
Now that's you, isn't it?
Yeah, that's two different creatures.
Two different hats.
Yes, yes.
Well, we definitely thank God for Tom Ertl, the home builder.
Layman.
Thanks a lot, Bobby. And CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, will be shipping that out to you. Compliments of Zurich Publishing and compliments of CVBBS.com, who are handling the postage so that we don't have to do that. And our second listener, who is Tom in West Islip, New York. Tom says, and you, as I said, you already partially answered this question. Tom in West Islip, New York says, why is it that Switzerland was so much more of a fertile ground for evangelism and the spread of the gospel than France? And why is it that all of these primary locations that gave birth to the Reformation are for the most part today barren wastelands of theology?
Boy, that's a good question. The first one is, my immediate reaction to why it was Switzerland such a fertile place for the gospel and the Reformed faith, and I would say it's because of the decentralized form of the canton system of government. Remember, the Swiss cantons go back to the forest cantons, I think in 1215, something like that, where, you know, as the years progressed, it was, you know, Grissens, Schweiz, Zug, I can't remember the cantons, and then eventually Zurich, and way at the end, Geneva joined. But the system is very decentralized. And so I would ask, let me ask the listener the question, name for me a Swiss president. And the reason you can't, because in the Swiss constitutional system, they have seven heads of state. So if you have a Joe Biden, I mean, you have six others that can make up for the lack, that can do the talking. So no, you don't. They have seven heads of state that are elected, and then one is the spokesman. So there's not a big centralized form of government as compared to Francis I in the time of the Reformation in France, who was able to persecute the Huguenots and make laws against them throughout all of France. So the governmental system really helped the spread of the gospel. So you have, remember in the Reformation, especially in Switzerland, we call it the magisterial Reformation. Without the magistrates coming on board, embracing the Reformation, none of this would have happened. So you had Christian magistrates that made the difference. So each canton determined its own religion. So I hope, does that answer that part of that question?
Well, in my ears, it did.
the help to that, there was people like Bullinger and Zwingli and Ecolampadius and V-Ray and eventually Calvin and Farrell that became Swiss. So they had the giants there. The other answer is off his question, why is it such a wasteland? And John Mark would tell me that at the great cathedral where V-Ray preached in Lausanne, there would be at times right now 17 people for Sunday services, 20, and it's lost. My contact in Zurich at the central library that I keep in contact with in Zurich, he said that the real church, the life-giving church left in Switzerland are the Baptists. The Reformed Church is just gone. I mean, it has been liberal. When I came there in 2004, I got off the Delta plane, went right to the service at the Great Minster, and the minister's name was Monica. And Zwingli would have a conniption. You know.
Yeah, the church where Jonathan Edwards was a pastor is now open and affirming to unrepentant homosexuals.
I don't doubt it. So anyways, I mean, it's what's going on in Switzerland with the apostasy of this great Reformed church is happens everywhere, where if the next generation doesn't keep the faith and keep it lively, then it's gone.
And of course, these countries have been in existence far longer than the republic that we, you and I live in, the United States of America.
Still a republic. I lost
it. That's a good observation there. Who knows how many more years or how few years ahead of us where we'll be just as much of a barren wasteland as these other countries. But thank you, Tom. I also know another Tom in West Islip, New York, who's a member of Trinity Lutheran Church. I don't know if you know him, Tom, but say hello to him if you ever bump into him. And by the way, give us your full mailing address, because you have also won Pierre Viret, The Angel of the Reformation, a gorgeous hardback book published by Zurich Publishing, and that will be shipped out to you by cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who says, you have used the phrase Huguenot, and I was wondering what was unique about this group of Christians that may have separated them from other Reformed Christians?
Well, it's another good question. The Huguenots, it comes from a word, I can't hardly pronounce it. I mean, the best we can do is Huguenot on it. So it was the label for Protestant Reformed Christianity. I mean, there weren't Baptists, there weren't Lutherans in France. It was Reformed. And what's interesting is that when Viret was in France for 10 years, and it was in the middle of the wars of religion, they say 20 to 25% of the population was Protestant and Reformed. And the central area for the Reformed would have been the Rhone River Valley, and we can even get into that a little if we have time, because I took a trip there with the president of the Association Pierre Viret Lausanne to get the pictures for the books. But anyways, the major movement of the Protestant Reformed community was in the Rhone River Valley of Lyon, which is the second biggest city in second to Paris in France, Nîmes, Montpellier, Valence, and Avignon, Les Avignon. So down that whole valley, and the Huguenots tended to be the artisan class, meaning more the professional people, the doctors, the lawyers. The Catholics were the wealthy and the poor, and in between were the Protestant Huguenots. And then, of course, even in Navarre, we'll talk about Navarre in southern France, where Jeanne d'Albrecht was, strong Protestant Huguenot contingency. And then in La Rochelle, on the Atlantic Ocean, there was a strong contingency. Not so much in Paris, but in the other communities. And, you know, here's my final thought on that. We talk about it all the time. Here's the speculation historically. What if one of the kings had embraced the Protestant faith in France? Can you imagine what France would have been like? There would have been no French Revolution. There would have been no Napoleon. I mean, you know, you talk about warm water ports on both the Atlantic and the Mediterranean, massive size of a country with a huge population base with their history. Can you imagine if it was Reformed instead of Catholic?
Wow. Oh, thank you, Susan Margaret. You've also won a free copy of the book that we have been giving away, Pierre Viret, The Angel of the Reformation. And please make sure we have your full mailing address. Just out of curiosity, if you could explain the subtitle that Rebecca Sheets came up with for this book that she wrote.
Which is?
The Angel of the Reformation, as opposed to some other adjective.
Yeah. That's interesting because, and I get into it when I did the introduction of the book, and he was known for that because of his character. I wish I had the quote. I can't find it in the book right now. But Farrell did a great quote on our V-Ray, and he said, I mean, he epitomized what a Christian should be like. And he had such winnable character. He's so winsome. And it's interesting you asked that because I don't know what city was it in. No, it was in Poe, where the authorities arrested him, and the Catholics appreciated him so much they asked for his release. So, and he was a great negotiator. So he was often, negotiating between two opposing sides. He just had a winsome Christian character. I mean, he just Calvin was a little bit of the opposite. I mean, I'm not demeaning him. He just had his temper problems. But V-Ray was just somewhat of the opposite. So it was this great Christian character.
And by the way, before the grammar police start annoying me with emails, I know that angel is a noun and not an adjective. That was a slip of the tongue there. So we do have some annoying listeners out there. Well, this is quite providential because I don't even think I mentioned where you're from, but Wade from Tallahassee, Florida wants to know if there are any churches you would recommend.
Well, yes, and I know Wade, and I don't know why he's coming in. He's harassing me, I think, through the podcast, but... Yeah, well, it would be his church, which would be Trinity Community, and then probably my church, which is Westminster Presbyterian. So I will say that. I will give him two churches there.
Okay, and you could give me that information off the air, because we have listeners every day asking for church recommendations. We're going to go to our final break. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. And Grady from Asheboro, North Carolina, if you could hold on and be patient with your question, we'll get to you as soon as we come back. But if anybody else wants to get in line behind Grady with a question for Tom Ertl before... By the way, I am pronouncing that right, am I?
Yeah, if you're in Austria, it's Ertl.
Okay.
We're going to go with Ertl.
Okay, great. Well, if you have any questions of your own that you'd like to ask, send them quickly because we're rapidly running out of time. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence, and we'll be right back right after these messages with more of Tom Ertl.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Amen.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free pastor's luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon.
Welcome back. And we have Brady, a very loyal, long-time listener to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. He's also a very faithful and generous supporter of this program. Grady asks, greetings, brothers. We have works from Luther and Calvin. Do we have any of the works from these unknown reformers or just their biographies?
To answer that question, we're working on it. Right now, we have, and I think I sent you this, Chris, is B. Ray's Catechism, Pierre B.
Yes.
Ray's Catechism.
That's something that a church should buy a couple of cases of so they can make sure every member gets that.
Yeah, one interesting on the Catechism I have in front of me is this was, now Rebecca Sheets, who's really probably top three scholar in B. Ray in the world, she has taken and made a catechism for the first time ever in English out of his massive works of Christian instruction. It's interesting, I don't know if you saw, Chris, the first question in the catechism, have you ever heard of this? This was done in 1564. And remember, the Westminster Shorter Catechism was penned in 1647. So here's his first question. What is the chief purpose why God created man in his image and likeness? Answer, to be worshipped and honored by him. So the title of it is The Chief End and Purpose in the Creation of Man. Have you ever heard that before?
Well, I've heard the enjoy God, to know God and or adore God, worship God, and enjoy him forever, which is
right.
The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So
right.
What this means is that the Presbyterians who make fun of Reformed Baptists for plagiarizing their confession,
right.
It looks like the Westminster divines did some plagiarizing of their own.
Yeah, and this was 70-some years before. So V. Ray's talking about the chief end and purpose of the creation of man, the Westminster, what's the chief end of man. Now, Calvin, right in his catechism also, I think it was right before V. Ray's, talked about the chief end of man. So Calvin and V. Ray both penned it that the Westminster divines picked up, and it was great that they did. You know. So anyways, to answer his question, we have his catechism out. You can get it on the Zurich publishing site. We have the explanation of his catechism. So Luther did the same thing where he had the catechism, and it's called the Simple Exposition of the Christian Faith, which Rebecca Sheets put together. Then we're working on, we have it, she's finished translating V. Ray's two volumes, 500 pages a piece, I think, on the Ten Commandments, which Jean-Marc Berthoux says it was the greatest work on the Ten Commandments in the time of the Reformation. And so I've read it, and so we're putting, formatting it, we're putting an index together on it, so I hopefully we'll have that out this year. The other thing, the reformers, the great work of Bullinger was his decades, was his key sermons. And, I mean, he wrote just tremendous amount of volume of literature. But the decades were his key ones. And those were translated by Joel Beakey in Grand Rapids, 15 years ago. So you can get that in the modern English. So, you know, and to answer his question also, we're going to do more works on V-Ray. We just need time and money. And then the great work of a very important reformer would be Martin Bucer. You got to remember when Calvin was in Strasbourg in 1538 because he was kicked out of Geneva, Bucer mentored him. He was still a young man, and Bucer was older. Bucer was more first generation reformer, saved under the ministry of Luther in Heidelberg, and Bucer taught Calvin his reformed liturgy. So Calvin took Bucer's liturgy back to the church in Geneva, which is what we use to this day. And Hughes, Oliphant Olds, the great Presbyterian writer on worship, brought that out and did a great job of it. So, Bullinger stuff is out, but not a lot of it. Pharrell would not have been the theologian for him to write books. And there are obviously Calvin's works have been reprinted. So, but we're working on V-Ray.
Well, by the way, folks, I know that the word that I should have used for the first question of the shorter catechism is glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I just had one of those brain blackouts.
We gave you a pass.
And Grady, we have your mailing address since you are one of the most loyal listeners to this program, and we're going to have CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, ship out to you the book that we have been mentioning, Pierre V-Ray, The Angel of the Reformation by R.A. Sheets, compliments of Zurich Publishing and compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. We have Robert in Westchester, New York, and Robert has a question. I had it right in front of me, and now it's disappeared, and I've got to quickly find it before we run out of time. Robert says, is it true that Zwingli was truly merely a memorialist with the Lord's Supper, or are those who oppose him trivializing what he believed and really minimizing what he believed, and that it was not just a pure and nothing more than a memorial?
No, I'm not the theologian type. I've studied it a little, actually, somewhat recently, reading on Bullinger. But you have to understand the times that the Reformers lived in. Zwingli, he brought the Swiss, especially in Zurich and Bern and German Switzerland, out of the mysticism of Roman Catholicism and the sacrifice of the Mass and the Holy Eucharist and all of that. And to bring them out, he had to go. The practice of the Lord's Supper was more, it was a memorial and it was more symbolic. You know, and the great debate that Philip of Hesse put together at Marburg in 1529, so Zwingli took more of the reform position and Luther did his consubstantiation.
Consubstantiation. And Lutherans have told me that that was just a theory, but it has not been like a dogma of their...
No, but to answer the gentleman's question, what's interesting on this is that in the 1550s somewhere, I wish I had the date, I can't remember it, Calvin got together with Bullinger, and to Calvin's credit, he came up with a more of an experiential approach to the taking of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's presence was there, and he worked together with Bullinger, and they came up with the Swiss consensus. There's a Latin term for it that they both signed, and it was Calvin's credit that he initiated it. So we have that basically in the Reformed churches today is the influence of Calvin and Bullinger coming together and formulating a more balanced view of the Lord's Supper.
And Robert, you've won the last copy of the book, Pierre V. Ray, Angel of the Reformation. We have time for one more question. Graham in Bluffton, South Carolina, wants to know, who trained the men who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism?
Well, we talked about it a little. You have to understand, when you read Reformation history, both Ursinus and Olivianus traveled all throughout Europe and were trained under many men. I think they were they were obviously in Heidelberg. They were influenced by Melanchthon. They probably met Luther, I assume. I don't know that for sure. They were at the Geneva Academy when Calvin and Beza were there. They were at V-Ray's Academy in Lausanne. So and then obviously they knew Bucer. So and they read all these works. So I don't think you can answer and say there was a single one person that mentored and trained them. It was a multitude. Isn't Hillary have the book, It Takes a Village? A village to do the Heidelberg Catechism, right?
Well, we are out of time, folks, and I want to make sure that everybody has the website for Zurich Publishing. It is zurichpublishing.org, zurichpublishing.org. Thank you for doing such a masterful job today, Tom. I'm eagerly looking forward to your frequent return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Well, thanks for the time, and I hope it was beneficial to your listeners that we gave them some great information.
I'm sure it was, and I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.